Tonight, I'm gonna do a little bit of sharing, but I may give place to anybody that kind of did what Lindsay and Mallory did last week, which was come up and share from different places how they match up in the book of First Peter, and if we have no one that wants to do that, then I will ask any of you, whether you're in this room or if you're on Zoom, any of you that have questions concerning how do you apply the sufferings of Christ? Because, you know, I mean, there's a lot to it. And the truth is, if the Lord doesn't really show us, then we can get confused or take it to a place we shouldn't take it or leave out a place or something like that. So anyway, if you have any questions or that's on your mind, and this isn't our last class, how many more do we have after this?
This one means three.
Okay, so two more after this one. So we'll give an opportunity. So I would suggest that for those of you who might have questions, that maybe you jot them down, and that way you can remember them for the next two classes. However, you can also jot them down when they come to your memory, and you can either text me or call me, however you want to deal with that. So, but my desire is to answer as many questions as I can. And I know that the true answer is going to come from the Lord, but we're going to do that. All right. So we are going down just a set of highlight verses that we were comparing with other places in 1 Peter. And we were doing that to prove that these things are circular in the way that Peter is sharing them, and that it's not just saying one thing and then building and building and building and never coming back to that. Peter comes back to all of these things over and over and over, but he expands upon them. The circle gets larger as he goes, with more clarity as he goes. So I could see there'd be a lot of questions to me in the first chapter. You begin to gain a little bit of insight in the second chapter, third chapter. It picks up speed and so forth. All right, so tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3. Now, Mallory and Lindsay shared on these things last week, and it was really good. It was really, really good. So if you weren't here for that, it'd be a good idea to look up what they were sharing. I will be covering some of the same scriptures, but maybe not saying all. I mean, obviously I agree with what they said, but maybe trying to share a little more. All right, so 1 Peter 4, started at verse 1 through 3. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us, in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2, that he no longer should, I hope I did that, yes. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Okay. So that first part has, you know, such meaning because he's in chapter 4 now, and in chapter 4 he really, really starts pouring it on. And here he begins to talking about, and he's done this in chapter 3 too, but here he's coming at it a little bit different angle. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us, And he's really making the emphasis in this relationship of what Jesus has done for us. And therefore, there is an expectation of something on that basis of him doing that for us. Now, that's, to most Christians, that's not even thought of. What is thought of is Jesus suffered for us so we wouldn't have to suffer. Okay, and we've clearly seen through many, many passages in 1 Peter that that's not the case, that he definitely is showing forth that there is an expectation. Okay, and so when he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us, then what expectation does that put on us? And that's the question that we should ask. And of course, that's what he goes into then. But that's the question we should ask, that this is not a statement. In other words, we're not just, if Jesus stood there or Peter stood there and said, you know, for as much as Christ has suffered for us, he wouldn't put a period at the end of it. And he's going somewhere with that. And so he says that if he's done that for us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Okay? So that's, in a sense, that's a little different than what he said in other chapters. But it is the same. But it is different in certain ways. And here's the way that it's different. First of all, he uses the word arm yourself. Arm yourself. Now that is a big red flag of information from the Lord when he says that, because when we think of power, or when we think of God having power, we think of Almighty God who's got all power at his disposal, and he can just, you know, defeat any enemy, and he can do all of this stuff. And we do that in the world, totally apart from something with God. Well, this guy's, you know, he's got the power. Well, there's earthly power, and that power is force and manipulation and, you know, that sort of thing. And then there's God's power. And this is what really, I'll be honest with you, probably the whole of 1 Corinthians is about. But certainly the first several chapters. And it is, there is a power that is the power of the cross. And through that power, he defeated every enemy. And you say, well, yeah, but through that power, he got defeated. Well, no, he didn't. He laid down his life as a sacrificial lamb. Now, you know, maybe you never read the Old Testament in light of all these offerings and these sacrifices in that sense were actually showing forth the power of God. Clearly, Israel didn't, because even 1 Corinthians there talks about the Jews seek after basically signs, miracles. And if you want to check out that word signs, you can find that a lot of times it's translated in relationship to miracles. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, so those both are a form of power. Well, even over here at UNT campus, I forget what, there's a UNT sign, UNT, da, 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 and on the back side of it, it says, you know, only the educated are free. Okay, bunch of slaves I'm talking to here. No. No, see, that's the wisdom of this world. But there is a power. There is a wisdom. I even drew a picture of it, or made comments in relationship to it. Also, was lamb power, And it's the greatest power of God. It was the power God himself used to defeat all enemies. And, you know, you don't walk around with a chain around your neck, you know, a little chain with a dainty little machine gun, you know, or the shape of an atomic bomb. It's a cross. And we look to the cross as the power of God. And Paul said such. So he's talking about armaments. Arm yourselves. This is how you fight back. Well, fight back how? What? What are we talking about? We're talking about 1 Peter. We're talking about the subject of 1 Peter. We're talking about when evildoers come and they use their power and they you know, force you to do something, or they do this or that, or they're, you know, going at you with all this power. 1 Peter and the cross is saying, and God is saying, lay down your life. Okay, so now, this is why he said arm yourself with the same mind instead of the same spirit. In this phrase. Because it is different. Because it is a thing of understanding in your mind the true power of God versus the regular power of God. I mean, right now, Putin has got Russia attacking Ukraine, who's smaller, weaker, has less weapons, you know, all this kind of stuff. I told Lindsay when Deb and I were eating this evening, Deb brought in the food, and so I took a few bites, and then I looked at her and I says, do you have any bread with this? And she said, yeah, you want some? And I said, is it healthy bread? And she said, well, it's multi-grain. And I said, well, but is it Putin-free? Anyway. Anyway. So this is an armament of your mind. If you don't know the true wisdom of God, if you don't know the wisdom of God, then you're going to use the wisdom of the world to accomplish what you call godly things. And that's a fact. And I don't want to belabor that right now in this time and in this class. But there's a real possibility that next semester or sometime soon, we could get into this that I've longed to share with this body for a long time in relationship to this wisdom in a certain way that the Lord shared it with me. So we'll see. But that's an expectation from God to arm yourself, to be ready to go to war by, I mean, it says it by what? By suffering. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind for he that has suffered. Does it say that? Or is that me making that up? It says that. Read it. Don't listen to Randy. Just read it. It's clearly saying that. But now, that's why we have questions. So that's why I'm, you know, I'd like to answer as many as I can. But it's certainly we would have questions if we're just now starting to really hear about the true wisdom of God and how he operates and what is his power, the way that he deals with things. All right. So arm yourselves. Put on those weapons of an altar, of a cross, and of a lamb. Arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh. So what is suffering in the flesh then? Okay. Well, this is the sufferings of Christ, right? Christ hath suffered for us. This is related to the sufferings of Christ that we're entering into. So what is suffering in the flesh? Well, it is things that are happening to you in the flesh of a certain nature and of a certain way. Again, we'll maybe answer some of that, but I think I've really said that quite a bit. But it says, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And I thought that Lindsay and Mallory did real well at sharing what that's talking about, because it says cease from sin, and every one of our nominal Christian minds have gone, I will become a sinless person if I do this. You know, because to suffer in the flesh means you cease from sin. So, oh God, good, there is a way. I can cease from sin. It's not talking about ceasing from all sin. And if you believe that that's the case, then here's my challenge to you. Try to stop doing any sin. Okay? In fact, really focus down on trying to stop. And you're going to find that, it's just going to rise up more. That's what it says in Romans 7. All right. So what is it talking about then? And this is what they had discussed, but I had also in my notes. It is bearing their reproach without letting your soul rage. That's how you cease from soul sin. It is the sins of the soul that are, because this whole thing about the sufferings of Christ, the biggest enemy is not the evildoers. The biggest enemy is not the devil. The biggest enemy is your soul. And that's a fact. And with that, and which some of you were with me when we did it, seems so long ago now, but we went through a whole bunch of the Psalms and looked at the word soul in those situations. And what we found was that David, time after time after time, was praying for deliverance from his own soul, even though these people were doing this stuff to him. He didn't want his soul to take over in that situation. So that'd be a good search. All right, so it's bearing their reproach, because Jesus bore our reproach, bearing their reproach without letting your soul rage. That's how you cease from soul sin. So verse 2 says this, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. All right. And again, I think Lindsay particularly landed on that one. But it is, again, the nominal way of looking at scriptures. Usually, see, the deal is that the normal Christian way that we think instead of the way God thinks is, that everything's about sin. God hates sin. God doesn't want sin in your life. You know, God wants you to be perfect, you know. And yet he made angels ministering spirits to you, and you're not perfect, but they are, you know. They don't sin, but you do. If God wanted what was sinless, you'd be serving the angels. Because he would have promoted them, if you will. All right, so the nominal view that he should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh to us and to the lust of men would be, okay, so I'm not going to be drawn away by, alcohol or drugs or other women or whatever, you know. Some sort of thing that draws me away. I mean, you know, you can be drawn away to the lust of the flesh by walking by, you know, Starbucks. Uh-oh. It got real quiet in here. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, I guess the test is, can you keep on walking? And that doesn't mean you can't have a Starbucks. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that the that that's what we think that the you know no longer should live the rest of our life to the lust of the lust of men, but to the will of God means that I avoid all of that stuff when it's not even talking about those categories. It's not even in those categories. And you read the context. You read chapter 4 and you read it all, and guess what you'll come up with? That what he's talking about, and that's what Lindsay hit on, was the last part of that, but to the will of God. Now, if you go through the book of 1 Peter, you will find that when it's using that phrase, the will of God, it's talking about not go letting your soul just run everything or rebel or go into self-pity or all of the things that we do. But he's saying that in being able to be with the Lord in that corridor, to go into that and then to go to the fiery part, and you can't fully see it, but it's this. It's this cross. Into the fire, into the fiery furnace. And instead of being in the fiery furnace and going, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you're stupid because we're just trying to serve God and we just love God. And you know, it's not fair that you do this to us. I mean, you got some wicked people here working for you. We're not wicked people. You know, we're good people. They didn't do any of that. Did they even try to justify themselves? No, they didn't. So they get thrown in the, and the king says, well, we're going to make it 7 times hotter than it was before. Well, the corridor can get way hotter than regular circumstances. But what you have to understand is there's another part of the corridor, and it's the third part. And it's golden. It's not red. And we'll get to that. Probably, yeah, soon. We'll really get on that. Let me see. It's probably still in the... It's right here in this fourth chapter. So he's going to explain that, you know, it's not like, well, you go into the corridor and then you just, your whole life is suffering. And everything you do is just going to be pain and agony, and you're going to love it. No, no. That's not what the Lord wants for us, and that's not what 1 Peter's trying to say, but there is a time and a place to go into that corridor and to choose him and to be with him in spirit and come into this third part that has to do with glory. And it has to do with the spirit of glory resting upon you. And it has to do with outside forces, Adonai and everything else, congealing, if you will, coming together in this place where it's the hardest, and it moves you off into the third portion of the corridor and the part that is where God feels like he has gotten his son in this spirit and in this way. So, and it's a sweet savor. I mean, you know, this center part where all the heat is an altar. It's an altar. And he's looking for a lamb, you know. And the proof of that was, and I shared that during the gathering, I think, last time we had it. I don't remember. Do y'all realize I share the word a lot in classes and everything? So I can't remember. If you go, well, you shared it. Why don't you remember? But we talked about it. We talked about Jesus hanging on that cross. And if you're standing there and somebody looks at it, somebody goes, you know, but you're a Jew. And they point up to Jesus and they say, hey, you see those two pieces of wood, like our cross over here? You see those two pieces of wood? That's the true altar. And you go, no, it's not. altar's in a very holy place. And it's not two pieces of wood, it's a bunch of wood put together to make this altar. And it's very, very holy and special. It's special to go to the altar, you know. It's not this. Look at this. This is terrible. That was the true altar. That was the true sacrifice, the only true sacrifice, the only true Passover lamb that was ever offered on that altar. So that's the real lamb, and that's the real altar, and everything else was fake. All right? So you have people walking by Jesus and saying, well, if you're the Son of God, come down. Or, you know, well, you know, why don't you rail back the way they're treating you? Or, you know, call 10,000 angels or whatever. But you're not. You're weak and you're a loser. And you have shown yourself that you are not the Son of God. If you were the Son of God, you would have come down from the cross. Ah, see, we don't know the Son of God. Because the Son of God won't come down. He will stay there for each and every one of us. Okay. So, for as much as Christ suffered for us, arm yourself with the same mind. That's what he's saying. He's not leaving it a 2,000-year event, you know, that happened to Jesus and saying, well, that's it. It's over. There's no more influence of it. There's no more involvement with that, you know. And I want to make sure to say that we're not saying that our portion in that is redemptive in the sense of Jesus's redeeming. But we are saying that Christ alone in his spirit and nature and mind is the only thing that can take you through that in a right spirit. So it's still Jesus, and Jesus didn't just stop being the Lamb of God, or Jesus, if you want to know that, 2,000 years ago. Well, I did it, you know. His spirit is a giving spirit, you know. So, anyway. So the last part of that verse is, but to the will of God. And that phrase, the will of God, always, and you can see, it's real easy to check this out, because even 1 Peter is not that big of a book. You just go through and you find all the places it says will of God, and then see what it's pointing to. And it's pointing to not railing back and not, you know, fighting and not trying to get out of it and not trying to all of that kind of stuff, because that's what this is talking about. So we read the should not live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God is not talking about any other lust except for that thing which in us that fights back and wants to prove them wrong and wants to prove that we're righteous in some way. And all of those attitudes and everything don't prove that you're righteous. They prove that you don't know Jesus. Not in his true nature. You may know the Jesus of Nazareth, you know, gentle and mild Jesus, you know. You may know all that. But you don't know Jesus the way that he is in eternity and the way that he came to show what God was like and what he was like and what we will see seated on a throne as a slaughtered lamb. If that was just a one-time thing, folks, 2,000 years ago, then Jesus would be seated on a throne and he would look like a great conqueror and everything instead of a slaughtered lamb. But he is a great conqueror as a slaughtered lamb and was the only thing that defeated sin and Satan and the old nature and all the sins and all of the things that come against us and all of the things that Christianity makes so big and preach against. Well, you need to stop sinning and you need to be this. We need to be more holy and all this stuff. Good, try it. You know, like in the book of Job, go against Leviathan. See what you learn. You're going to learn. Put your hand out. Okay, I'm out. I cannot control my Leviathan. Or Romans 7. All right. And then this last part here that talks about suffering in the flesh. Arm yourself likewise. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And I'm comparing that now because we're in 1 Peter 4, right? I'm comparing that now with 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath suffered, has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. All right. So there is this place, and it's talked about here. I don't know if we can truly grasp it, but there is this place of not protecting your flesh or your possessions or all, you know, all that kind of stuff. I mean, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. He'll take care of those things. But if you seek them and if you put them above him, then they're going to come back and be your enemies. Okay? You say, how? Well, if nothing else, they'll be like a millstone that takes you straight down to hell, you know, because you put him, you know, you thought that was more valuable to him. He says, come to the wedding, you know, service. Come to the wedding meal. And well, I got to go do this and I got to do that. And they all, it says, made excuse because what they wanted to do was more important than what God wanted to do. So I don't make the rules, I just read them. So, let me make sure here. All right, so that verse that I just read, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So right there is telling you that part of suffering in the flesh involves you suffering what they should be suffering. You're the just one, and you should go free. This is our minds, but that's not lamb mind. I didn't say land mind. I said lamb mind. You know, well, I'm right. And this is, folks, this is nominal Christianity says, well, I tithe, I do good, I go to church and everything, and then why did this bad thing happen to me? And I've been around for a while, and I've had a lot of people say to me, well, I don't, if this is the kind of God there is, I don't want him. Well, you know, you kind of go, well, clearly, thou sayest the truth of yourself. But Jesus and Jesus in us says, I, even though I didn't do anything wrong, I, even if I'm just and they're extremely not just and therefore they deserve the worst because they did this, I will bear that for them. By Christ, so that you don't get any glory except for his glory that rests on you. Because you're one then. Then you, now you're moving in oneness. You know? So, the just for the unjust. And the Lord was dealing with me a long, long time ago about that because I could see that the mindset that I had been fed was, if you do everything right and you're good, then not bad things should not happen to you. Sound like any book of the Bible? Book of Job. The whole book of Job is this right here. It's 1 Peter. It is. It is. And the whole point is that Job can't figure out and is upset that God would do this to him when he had been so good. And we go, well, he came to a revelation of Christ and he saw it. Really and truly, see, I've taught that for years, but the truth is he didn't come to a revelation of Christ in the sense that he saw deep things and da 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 da. What came about was that he saw himself in this rejecting, whiny, whatever thing was an abomination to God, and he, you know, repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he saw, I can be with the Lord in this. You know? Anyway, it's someday I'm going to share again on the book of Job and maybe give a right interpretation for a change. All right. I like that last part there, quickened by the Spirit. Woo! Glory. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. While being put to death in the flesh. See, we go, Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but then when he got to heaven, he was quickened by the Spirit. No, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If anybody ever had the right to forgive people, I mean, really, really forgive them, even if they don't change and their hearts don't get right, Jesus does. And he just said, Father, forgive them. He didn't put expectations of, you know, well, you should repent. We're always wanting everybody else to repent. But he's dealing with us. When we go through this, he's dealing with us. So anyway, next week we'll get into this, still in the fourth chapter, this third portion over here of... No, it's fun to... It's... You know, it's me. I have fun with this stuff. You know, and I want you to notice that only the girls made it.
Yay!
This guy's still trying to make up his mind if he wants to go into the hot tub. I'm just telling you. Okay. So, let me just go ahead and, let me just see if is there anybody that did another search or did some searching on this, whether you're on Zoom or you're in the room. I like that. I have to remember that. I want to talk to those of you on Zoom and in the room. Okay, I see no hands raised up on Zoom. Do they have hands that they can raise? Do they have a little button they can... Faf, can you just push some little button? And I'm not going to call on you. I just want to see your hand raised.
Your little paw.
Yeah, your little. She's going, I'm looking. Anybody else on there that knows how to raise your hand on Zoom? Will you just go like this? Oh, there we go. Good job. Dennis and Jan? I wonder which one came up with that. And will this divide the family? Okay, so now, because we do have a few more minutes, we got at least 10 minutes. Is there anybody that has a question that you can ask now, tonight? And if you do have a question, but you can't ask it publicly, then text me or give me a call or whatever, except for I'm fixing to be out for the next 3 or 4 days doing a funeral in Arizona. Anybody? Mallory? Come on.
This is a question that I actually asked you, Randy, when we were talking in your office once, but I thought I'd just throw it out there because I bet that I'm not the only one, probably. So, for example, if you read this long list of how the Spirit of Christ manifests in the corridor, in 1 Peter 3, you're all of one mind, you're having compassion one of another, you're loving as brethren, being pitiful and courteous, you're not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. This is chapter 3.
Okay, go ahead.
And you're refraining your tongue from evil, and his lips they speak no guile, and you're eschewing evil, and you're doing good, and seeking peace, and pursuing it. And it's a really long list of Spirit of Christ components or elements. It's a lot. And if you go to another red zone place, there's other ones. And so I was going through something, and I felt like, okay, I want to go through it. I don't know if I can really do it. I don't know it, but here I am. I'm going to do what I know. I'm going to walk in what I feel like I can in faith. And I don't know how great I did, but I feel like there were certain elements that were, that I could just say no to my soul. I'm going with Jesus. And there were other things I could not control. Just couldn't. So is it that all of this is happening just smoothly and you've passed through the red zone, or there, I don't know. Or is it multiple times through? Like, how does that work? Is it supposed to be everything working right? You know?
Yeah, I mean, if it was just a one-time thing that you only get one shot, then none of us make it. But it's not that. And I am the king of having gone through this many, many times. And I haven't always failed. In fact, you know, the Lord was dealing with me when I was in Bible school and really trying to get this in me. And they weren't teaching it in that Bible school, but the Father was pressing to me that his Son is a lamb, and it's God's lamb, and that's important. And so, yes, there are forays into, well, let's see, let me do this right here. So, sometimes it's slow motion going into the, okay. So there is, by the way, that's Carol Moore helping us, and she's, bless her heart. It's got to be bugging her a little bit because I don't warn her at all. Thank you, Carol. Anyway, you can go into this first part and you can feel, you know, you know that it's going to have something to do with the Lamb, with the sufferings of Christ. But you get in there, and maybe you're just not in the right place fully. Well, let's just start with you're not in the right place, okay? Let's just say you want to be. You really want these things to come forth in you, but it's not there. So you get into the first part of the corridor, and you end up walking out. Notice it's the guy. All right? And so, but let's say that a year later or 3 months later or something like that, he is in that same situation, and he is seeing, he's embracing the cross. He's embracing the altar of the fire. And he recognizes to some degree that this is a way to be with Jesus that that's important to Jesus. Because we talk about fellowshipping with Jesus, but not in his sufferings. You know what I'm saying? We want to fellowship with Jesus, but we want that to be the Word of God is just pouring over me, and I'm just like, ooh, you know, like a butterfly taking a shower under a sprinkler or something, you know, or a dove. I guess the butterfly go, which he could do once he got in here. You know what I mean? He starts drowning in it, and he can't handle it. And so you know, I mean, he wants to, and he's made some progress, but he ends up taking off again. Notice it's the guy. Anyway, and so then he looks up at Sister Susie, and she enters in, and she goes, woohoo, I'm going to do this. And she gets up there on that cross and she says, I'm with Jesus. Ouch! This hurts. But she's going to be with the Lord. And she does all the things that Mallory read off the list in her question that she was asking. And so she passes through and, you know, but I, even though I change people, I'm trying to make a point that it may take several times. And I know that one of the biggest times that I was in there with more evildoers than you can imagine, with more poison that wanted to destroy me, when I first went into it, I was not in a good place. I got in there. Notice it's a guy. Me. And I got in there, and no matter how much I knew, because I knew the scriptures, and I knew, you know, no matter how much I knew, no matter how much I, you know, thought, what is wrong with me, and why can't I be with him in this? It was like, because there's a certain spirit. It's his spirit that starts taking over instead of you. Because he's willing. And he is a lamb and you're not. But you have him in you. It's not in you, but he's in you. And so I'll do it like this. So the flames that were going on started lessening. They started dropping. They started going down. And I'm going, oh no, I'm going to miss this. And this, the, you know, little tiny flames, you know. I'm going, Lord, I don't want to miss you. And all of a sudden, I could feel, you know, and I told him, I'll go through this again if you, you know, if you'll just let me have another chance. And so I said that, and he said, okay. And he turned the fire up 7 times hotter than it was when I couldn't do it the first time. But his spirit was on me in a beautiful way that everything that 1 Peter says, and I'd experienced that before, but I'm using this as an example of you can get in there and not have the spirit of it at all. But that's not the end of it, because he can all of a sudden come up in you and these things will manifest, because they're not works, you know. They're manifestations of the Lamb within you. And it is also a manifestation, or is manifesting, because of your heart that wants to have fellowship with him. Paul said in Philippians, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, by whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. So the power of his resurrection is that spirit coming forth, and then you're fellowshipping with him in it, and then you are conformable. You are conformed to that death because you fellowshipped first. See, we would just want to conform. But you fellowshipped with him, and that's, oh my, to him, conforming to his image is everything. You just don't, you know, there's no words that can express that. All right, well, we got another class coming up, and I need to quit talking. I hope that helps. We've still got 2 more classes that we can take questions, or you can comment. And if you don't know how to use the little hand raiser thing, we have incredible people here in this church that can help you. We've got Isaac Hunter. We've got Carol Moore. Oops. Scott Moore. We've got Lindsay. We've got Kelly. We don't have me. So just contact them, because it'll enhance the thing if we can get more involvement and have an easier way to do that. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that the things we desire when we hear this are not something that we can attain to, but it comes by you. And Father, we all must admit that there are times when we get into situations like this and we are not in the right spirit to do it. You never give up, even at that. You don't give up because you want your son. And if you see that spark in there, compared to all of the junk that's within us, that spark is the main thing you'll see, and you will fan the flames. Father, we have the example of the high priest in the holy place, and when that seven-branch candlestick, if it starts flickering, getting low like it's going to go out, our high priest will come and bring up the oil and will bring up the fire and have us back to where we want to be, Father. So let us trust in you and not in ourselves. Let us not worry about ourselves or our condition or our lack at this point. Let us be more concerned that, and our prayers be more focused. Lord, change my heart more and more into your image and bring me into a oneness that is beautiful to you, not just one that's beautiful to me. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.